In the Lord's greeting through the Apostle Paul to his dear friends back in Philippi, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're meditating today on verses from the last chapter, the fourth chapter of Philippians, verses 10 through 20. I rejoice greatly in the Lord now that you have revived your concern for me once again. Actually, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I lack anything. In fact, I have learned to be content in any circumstances in which I find myself. I know what it is to live in humble circumstances, and I know what it is to have more than enough. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, while being full or hungry, while having plenty or not enough. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you did well by becoming partners with me in my affliction. You Philippians know that in the beginning of your experience with the gospel, when I left Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you alone. Even while I was in Thessalonica, you sent help more than once for my needs. Not that I am seeking a gift, but I am seeking the fruit that adds to your account. I have been paid in full, and I have more than enough. I am fully supplied since I have received from Epaphroditus the things that came from you, a sweet-smelling fragrance, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God will fully supply your every need according to your glorious riches in Christ. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. The word of the Lord, we pray. Lord Jesus, you have begun a good work in us as the author and perfecter of our faith. Now complete it, Lord. Bring us to salvation on your great day when joy will be unbounded. Amen. In the name of Jesus, who is our joy, dearly beloved heirs of heaven, does it seem to you that lately there are some who are actually trying to get rid of Thanksgiving? There are more and more laws being passed to restrict it, and some are just absolutely certain that it is power-hungry rulers doing it. But then again, could it be actual concern for keeping coronavirus down? You really have to leave the judgments of hearts up to God, finally. About Thanksgiving, that's a matter of the heart with God too, isn't it? And I find it very instructive as the Lord's Apostle Peter addresses this and puts the focus on us, really, so that we're not so busy looking around at others and concerned about them. Our faith is a matter of our relationship with God. So Peter writes in 1 Peter 4, "For the time has come for judgment to begin with the household of God. Now, if it begins with us, what will be the end for those who disobey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, where will the ungodly sinner end up? So let those who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to their faithful Creator while doing what is good." The Lord's Apostle Peter and the Lord's Apostle Paul, most likely martyred by the same Roman government on the same day as Nero was blaming the Christians for the fire that, as far as we know, he started. How do you, in circumstances like that, be content? The Holy Spirit brings us to this Thanksgiving Day to teach us to be content in all circumstances. Of all the national holidays that I can think of, Thanksgiving is one that maybe should never have happened in the sense that it's almost surprising that it did. You think back to December 26th of 1620 when the pilgrims were landing in Massachusetts. You come with very few supplies for your first winter and no shelter, and you're getting there in December? You wonder who planned that. Maybe it just took longer to get across than they thought, but just getting off the boat and to shore was dangerous. William Bradford's wife, he became the governor, but his wife drowned, didn't even make it to shore, leaving him with their one-year-old son to raise by himself. Heading into a winter like that, it's not surprising that most of the settlers would be sick within a few weeks. 10 of 17 husbands and fathers died with the first infection. We're not the first ones to fight sicknesses, are we? And of the 17 wives, only 3 were alive after 3 months. Other settlers came, but people were dying quickly. By April, by the next spring, half the population had died of disease or famine. So I would imagine when spring came and it started to get warm in New England, they were awfully happy to see the summer of, that would be 1621. But how could they have a festival of feasting when there would be many years yet before they really had enough food? So maybe you remember the stories of the help that the Wampanoag Indians gave. Squanto, I loved that name as a kid. He taught the settlers how to plant corn using fish as fertilizer with the seed. The corn grew better than the European wheat did. Fairly recently, anthropologists have discovered that Squanto probably did not learn that as a Native American, an Indian in America. He was kidnapped by Europeans. He spent at least a decade or more in Europe before he was able to roundabout way get back to America and help the pilgrims. But none of the other Indians in America used that technique, and they think he probably brought it back from Europe. So starvation was thwarted through a kidnapping. Huh. Does that ring a bell for you? A kidnapping? Some brothers selling their brother into slavery? Remember Joseph? Does that come up in Sunday school yet, or is that still in the coming up pretty quick in the Sunday school story? It's got to be there. Joseph sold by his brothers, and you know how that goes. 20 years later, he's the prime minister of Egypt, and he's saying to his brothers, who are now very fearful, because their father Jacob has died. They think now finally Joseph, the prime minister, will get his revenge on these brothers who sold him into slavery. He's just very honest about it. You intended it for harm, but God intended it for good. To save as it is this day many people alive. In Egypt, the Israelites, and then all the surrounding nations there, Egypt had food. It wasn't just people physically kept alive, but it was the promise of the Savior who had to come through Jacob's line, through Judah, all the way down to Jesus. He kept us alive. And he used that terrible kidnapping to do it. It's a great illustration of that second most favorite passage in the Bible, that all things work together for good to them that love God. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. In all things. So what were the settlers to do in New England as, you know, they're coming around on another winter and some were thinking it was time to have a day of fasting and prayer. And there was an old man who stood up and said, "No. Look around us. We finally have freedom in America. The streams are full of fish. Hunting is good. The land is producing food for us. We're getting help. God is blessing us. It's time to celebrate and have a feast." And they did. They celebrated finally in the New World. But it was a long time before Thanksgiving ever took on and became that day of joy that we think about today as a national holiday. So Paul, in prison, of all places, writing this, "I rejoice greatly in the Lord," because now he's gotten some gifts from his friends back in Philippi. Of all the places where you wouldn't expect Thanksgiving, where maybe Thanksgiving should never have happened, in prison. But you know the Lord's Apostle Paul, even when he is one who wants to go and go and go with the gospel, never wants to sit still. When this is the Lord's will, he's thanking the Lord for his friends in Philippi. You know some of them. You know Lydia, the seller of purple, the jailer at Philippi. Both of them converted along with their families to believe in Jesus, and the families be baptized and they to rejoice. And he's so thankful for what they've done. He says, "I know what it is to live in humble circumstances. I know what it is to have more than enough. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. While being full or hungry, while having plenty or not enough, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Nevertheless, you did well by becoming partners with me in my affliction." The secret of being content. The secret of thanksgiving. Do you know that secret? Not everybody does. Your inbox now is the new newspaper for all the ads. And everybody wants to crash the party, right? So how would you, as an executive for Xcel Energy, crash the party on Thanksgiving? We have good news to be thankful for at Xcel Energy. Here's their good news. They're helping with education promotions in the Twin Cities for kids that are underserved. Who can argue with that? But do you see the problem? Looking here. Look at what I've done. And God comes back and says, "What about all the things that you've left undone?" People would say, "You know, I would never let Jesus be poor. I would always help him." And yet Luther liked to say to his fellow Germans, "You have poor people all around you. Where is your help for them?" If we keep looking at ourselves, we have to look at the times when we have been very far from patient endurance. There might be some gritting of the teeth and pressing on day by day, but patiently, our worries and anxieties waking us up at night, where is the thanksgiving and contentment in every circumstance then? Do you have to honestly, as I do, ask the Lord's forgiveness over and over again that I'm anything but content, and sometimes not even know why your soul's stirred up inside? It can sometimes just be everything around you and stuff going on inside, but there is distress. And it's something that's really been a blessing in our congregation, in our caring connection calls, to be able to connect with our brothers and sisters in Christ who are maybe feeling that. But the secret of contentment is being lost on some. And we need to know why. What is it that's getting us all stirred up? As I look back on my preaching history on this text, I was rather surprised to find out that there were just about two decades in there at a time when I did not preach this text. We did once for the wrap up on a growth group in 2017, but other than that, so 20 years without talking about the secret of being content. Does that mean that for 20 years we were all very content? All of us in America? Everything was fine? These are the good old days? Or are we just getting more and more to take things for granted? This is how it's always going to be. Stock market's rising and they're saying again it's never going to go down. Everything's going to go up. Everything's going to be fine. It gets tiresome, doesn't it? What is the secret to being content? If I don't have it here in my heart, where do I find it? Don't you sometimes just wish you could call the Apostle Paul up and maybe ask him, "What do you mean by this secret of being content?" I can Just imagine, you know, Paul answering his cell phone and saying, "Aren't you paying attention? Didn't you read the context, preacher? The verses before your text, back in verse 4 of Philippians chapter 4, says, 'Rejoice in the Lord always.' I will say it again. Rejoice." Oh, so, you know, we all have this smarmy side. "Oh, so Paul, you mean we should all just paste smiles on our face and all just be happy, right? Pay attention, preacher. Pay attention, God's people. Happiness is about happenings. They come and go. A happy Thanksgiving is not as important as a blessed Thanksgiving, when God can work through any kind of circumstances to give you blessings. Look at what I'm going through here as you look at Philippians. You Philippians know that from the beginning in your experience, when I left Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving." So Paul could be very bitter and upset. Maybe hate his ministry because it wasn't going the way he'd hoped. But he's not. What's your secret, Paul, if it's not to paste on smiles? Pay attention. Rejoice in the Lord always. If you didn't hear it the first time, I will say it again. Rejoice. "Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near." That was earlier in this service too. In that refrain, "The Lord is near. The Lord is near." As we keep our focus on the Lord, even if in prison like Paul, we have that joy in Jesus that can be restored. David in Psalm 51, that penitential psalm asking for the Lord's forgiveness, says, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation." In Psalm 103, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your sins. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. He restores you. He satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." One commentator pointed out, you'll never hear a beautiful song from an eagle. You ever think about that? The big birds never sing. If you hear a sand piper or sand crane, they don't have a pretty song. But the little ones, the songbirds, are like the Christians who sing to the Lord the praises of God, because you can always praise him that your sins are forgiven. You can always praise him that come what may, this shadowy land of sickness will someday soon be past. And those desires of yours will be fully satisfied in that place where he says there is fullness of joy and pleasures at the Lord's right hand. We have all that to look forward to as we press on following our Lord Jesus in thankfulness and praise. There's a story about a rich innkeeper who met his neighbor who was a weaver. And he says to his neighbor, "Have you so very much to be thankful for?" Don't you notice sometimes people get irritated at you because you're cheerful and thankful? We should all be sad, right? He says, "Why do you sing every morning, 'Now thank we all our God'? Your occupation yields little profit, and as a large family is dependent on your support, you must find it hard to make both ends meet." "The last is true, neighbor," said the weaver. "But as to thanking God, it is this way. We thank God for what we have because what he has given us is for our benefit. And we thank him for what we have not because we do not have need of it." Do you ever thank God for what he's not given you? Had a chance to do that once when my children were little and for some reason took down the family medical encyclopedia and just started looking through there at all sorts of diseases. I didn't know what they were because they never struck my family. There are so many more that haven't come our way. That we have reason to thank God for our two eyes, our ears, and all these physical things, but so much more for the blessings He gives that are spiritual. That joy in Jesus could not be taken away from Paul, and he would not become bitter. Because he says, "My God will fully supply your every need, you Philippians." He says, "You followed me around with your offerings." I move on from Philippi, that shame and suffering that I had there from the authorities. I move on to Thessalonica, and there it's pain. I have to flee at night and move on down the road. And what do the Philippians do? They're sending their offerings without being told after Paul. And it's so amazing, the Macedonians, that in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he mentions the Macedonians out of their extreme poverty, welling up in rich generosity. We're seeing that this year in our synod. For all of the challenges medically, but also financially, it's amazing that once again, our congregations have given back to God more than they promised. It's CMO, Congregational Mission Offering. And that has been exceeding for these past months to the point that three new missions were able to be opened, and I think they're talking about seven next spring. If you didn't get that email from the missionaries greeting the brothers and sisters in the Synod and support for that, it was sent out today. You can find that on the website. It's just amazing what God is doing at this time and doing it in our congregation as well. The gifts that God has given through several estates, we were able to give to special groups, and we're getting letters of thanks back to that. And as pastors, we not only love the joy and thankfulness we know that will result down the line as these gifts increase thanksgiving to God, but it's also a joy to see the brothers at New Life receiving this reaction from others and grateful to see it themselves. It's the Holy Spirit at work among us. Give thanks in all circumstances, to be content with overflowing gratitude no matter what. Thanksgiving, a holiday that maybe should never have been, was not a national holiday until Sarah Hale got hold of it. 1846, she was a widow, had five children, began supporting herself by writing, published a book, then editing newspapers. Every year at Thanksgiving, a Thanksgiving issue with recipes and poems, trying to get people, to governors in particular, to take on Thanksgiving as a holiday. By 1859, there were 30 governors, but it still was not a national holiday, and Sarah Hale kept pushing, pounding everybody she could with these letters, using the power of the pen. Finally, 1861, too late, the war started. But not too late for Sarah Hale. She kept sending letters to President Lincoln until in 1863, if you remember Gettysburg that summer, 1863. She writes a letter, "Laying before you a subject of deep interest, the day of our annual Thanksgiving made a national and fixed Union festival." The beleaguered president finally agreed, and on October 3rd, 1863, Lincoln established Thanksgiving as a national holiday for the last Thursday of November. "Even in war," Lincoln said, "we can count our blessings. They are gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, has nevertheless remembered mercy. In wrath, Lord, remember mercy." We pray with Paul, with Peter, with all the holy writers. We pray even with Solomon, or the writer of Proverbs 30. He says, "Two things I ask of you, O Lord. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep falsehood and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches, but give me only my daily bread. Otherwise I may have too much and disown you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or I may become poor and steal, and so dishonor the name of my God." It is so true that godliness with contentment is great gain, isn't it? The blessings that God can give, no matter what your circumstances, give you every reason to thank Him and praise Him. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. When you can say with all your heart and learn as God teaches us and puts our faith into practice, the Lord is my portion, my Savior is my delight. Isn't that our lifetime experience of growing up in our faith, maturing, so that we too can praise the Lord? The day will come when no one will have to tell us to do that anymore. When COVID is on the ash heap of history, and all the whining and complaining of the nations is gone and done because judgment day has come. When all God's people have finally felt forever in glorified bodies like Jesus' glorified body, an end of sickness and sorrow and pain, the everlasting rejoicing with God in heaven, no one will need to tell us. It will always be on our lips. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen.